My own okay? Good morning, family. Good to see everybody. It's just, you know, one of those hit or miss things. You never know. Paul, what did you say when I texted last night? I said about the weather. You said, unless we've got a big blow in or. So that's if the snow's up to the windows. And that's probably a good sign, right? We'll dig snow tunnels or something to get in. Nothing's going to keep us from being here. Oh, my little thing fell off. So the picture up on there is feast or famine. Have you ever heard that phrase before? It always seems to come up just about when you're starting your new diets. And hang on a sec, my little thing fell off. There we go. So, great looking sandwich. But as I'm getting older and the doctor says, you know, your health issues are coming up, that doesn't necessarily look as appetizing as it used to when I was a kid, you know, or the buffet lines that you could all you can eat. It used to have an appeal, right? Have you gotten to the point where it's just not as appealing? Just, I don't know, Paul's away. Now, if you substitute this picture with sushi, then we got a different issue here, right? Feast or famine. I'm sure we all have stories of you've been somewhere or you've been away from somewhere. That's even better. Have you ever been away from somewhere for so long and all of a sudden you start thinking about a restaurant or some local food from wherever you were at that only can be had wherever you were at and you're just your mouth starts to water? There are restaurants like that. I've had food or places or I visited where you want it. California has In-N-Out Burger. It's by far one of the best burgers I've ever had. It's not the best. I still make some pretty good burgers, Kenny. So not the store-bought kind, but the kind you make your own. But there's something about an In-N-Out Burger. And I got to wonder if it's not necessarily just the food, but the atmosphere. You know, I was in California, family. Carrie turned me on to Disneyland corn dogs. They're not the little bitty ones like you buy at our stores. These are some big old honkers, quarter pounders, and they're hand dipped right there. And then oh my gosh. I mean, we used to have annual passes at Disneyland in California and in Anaheim. We would go there just to get a stick dog because you go in anytime you want to and then leave. Or we'd sit there and eat one and plan our wedding or do some other things. So food, hunger, thirst, what's the favorite drink in here? Not that adult beverage kind, but regular drinks. Just pop, what? Lemonade, tea, coffee. Oh, my, we got some coffee snobs in here, I can tell. No, coffee. How come Folgers doesn't work for everybody? There's a coffee that, this is going to sound a little disgusting, but they actually, they feed it to an animal, and then it comes out in their other side. And that coffee is very valued, and it's one of the most expensive coffees. And Daniil's looking at me like, oh, something about that process makes that coffee taste better. I ain't trying that one. I'm not chasing those you know, coffee beans out of that. That's just, but it does. Real southern sweet tea. Now, there's sweet tea, and then there's southern sweet tea, right? Di, you know what I'm talking about. Paula Deen says, you heat that puppy up until you can't melt any more sugar in it. Then it's done. Okay? So I'm not I start off by talking about food, but I'm talking about this condition of where you're hungry, and you're thirsting for something that you desire strongly, be it sushi, sweet tea, whatever that thing may be. Think about that feeling. Or have you ever been hungry? You haven't eaten for a while. And what do they call that? What's that term, the new term for that? You get hangry? Hangry. You ever heard that term, Paul? You take hungry and angry and you mix them. So you're hangry. It's kind of like those Snicker commercials where the people, you know, they eat the Snicker and they turn back to themselves. Hangry can do that to us. And then as you get older, you find this thing called blood sugar. Your blood sugar's off a little bit, right, Kenny? All of a sudden you kind of, it's that werewolf normal thing again, you know, because it can really mess with you. Your blood sugars are off. So the fourth beatitude, it has the words thirst and hunger in it. And then what Jesus is doing is drawing a comparison. I know when I'm overly satisfied, I'm not thinking about hunger anymore. But when I am hungry, sometimes that's the only thing I can think about. My stomach is grumbling, or I can feel it in my body, or I just feel off. And what Jesus is doing in this vision he's casting in the characteristics of a healthy Christian is he's drawing a comparison. And these people at this time, they knew what hunger and thirst was. They lived in a desert. They lived in places that when they traveled and the windstorms blew up, you basically had to just suck it up. Or you had to go from water hole to water hole because there wasn't a plenty. Whatever you grew, that's what you ate. Unless you were wealthy and you were the king, you had food brought to you. These people knew these words that Jesus was speaking better than us. In our country, in our most first world countries, we have hunger, don't get me wrong. There are poor people, there are people on the street, but nothing like the rest of the world, especially in the 1040 window that goes around the Sahara and Africa and that area. That's right in that region where Israel is and the desert. Nothing grows in the desert. So why do people live there? That's that comedian made that big joke about that. But why? It's their land. It's their home. But these people knew when Jesus spoke the words about hunger and thirsting for righteousness, they got it. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning. There's a lot to be thankful for. But there's also much to be asked for intervention in, be it Carrie's back, be it Tim's healing, be it Brenda's healing from her illness. Father, there's things that are happening all around us. People are falling. People are getting ill from COVID. But there's also a lot of blessings and wonderful things happening. Just outside, the beauty of the sun hitting the snow as it glistens, it speaks of your creation and your power. Father, let us get bogged down in the negative things or the problems of our lives, but let us remember the promises that you've given us. And you promise to be with us and not leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, even in the tough times, we know you're with us. And it's an assurance to us that we know that you're here. So, Father, as we open the word this morning, let it speak to us, speak to our spirits. Let us hear the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to kind of do a little quick recap. We're on the fourth beatitude out of eight. The first one in Matthew 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And that's what we talked about. Jesus is talking about a characteristic of Christianity where we realize that we're empty, or we need to be emptied, that we have no hope, that we need God. That's the first one. The second one is talking about those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so when you realize that you're empty, you need something to fill it. That's the second beatitude. The third one is, "Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth." When we realize that we're emptied and we're without God, that God will fill us. It talks about a humbleness of how we're being filled. And then today we're going to be talking about, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And he's using the pictures again, the analogies of hunger and thirst, basic human needs. Have you ever really been really seriously hungry? Yeah. You have.
When you have your mouth
watered shut,
you can get pretty
doggone hungry. Oh, Di said that she's had her mouth. Wait a minute. What did Pat have to say about that?
He didn't have anything.
Di told us that her mouth was wired shut for 9 weeks. So that's there. I don't want to touch that softball that you just put up there on that table, okay? I'm going to get in trouble with Pat. So when you had that happen, you can only do liquids, right? If that, through a straw or something. I couldn't imagine having my mouth wired shut. Now, I was on the COVID diet. If you get COVID, you lose the taste and the smell. I lost 12 pounds. It's the COVID diet. Many people do. Anybody else really hungry and you got those, you know, your stomach starts talking to you. It starts reciting the Pledge of Allegiance. It's telling you, "You dummy, go get some food." It's groaning at you, right? Danielle, you know that feeling? Mason, you ever been really hungry? Dude, you got empty legs. You got hollow legs. That kid can eat, and then he keeps going back. Remember when we used to be able to do that? Now it goes right here and doesn't do it, and you know, he burns it off. That little guy can eat. Keep up the good hunger, dude. What's your favorite food, by the way? What? Brother, come up here. You can sit in the chair of honor. He said sushi was his favorite food. Love you, brother. All right, let's talk about feast or famine. Put the first slide up. They're not talking about food. Have you gotten that yet? Jesus is using these analogies, and the obvious thing is not what he's talking about. So today's readings, we're going to be in Matthew 5, verse 6, and then I have another verse that kind of talks to this in Psalm 42, 1 to 2. And we're going to also look at some different translations of what these verses are so you get them, okay? But here's the truth today. We are not what we eat or drink. That's the flip side of what Jesus' analogy is. He describes it as for righteousness to be filled by it, but he's not talking about really eating. And it's like when we talk about taking communion, the Catholics believe that that becomes Jesus' body and his blood. We understand it's a tradition, it's a symbolism, it's a way of remembering Jesus. We're not actually drinking his blood, and it represents that. Same way when Jesus talks about thirsting and hungering, how do you eat righteousness or drink righteousness? What Jesus is pointing to is that desire and that hunger, that feeling ought to be the same thing for righteousness as it is for a Big Mac. It ought to be better than that. And sushi, dude. As much as we love sushi, it's even better than that and stronger than that. So fortunately, we are not what we eat or drink. And that's just kind of a tongue-in-cheek flip on Jesus' words. I mean, think about some of the stuff we eat and drink. I do know this, if you eat, I forget what the background on this, some guy ate McDonald's every day do you ever hear this story? How long did he do it for? How long? 30 days? Did he gain any weight? So Mason said that this guy did it for 30 days, he ate it for 30 days, and he started at 180 and then got up to 210, so he did put some weight on. Supersize me, okay, all right. Is there anything that if all you eat is that thing for 30 days, is that healthy? As much as I like sushi, if all I eat every day for breakfast, what about apples? Wasn't an apple a day keep the doctor away thing? What happens if you eat too many apples? I don't know about you, but I grew up in Michigan. There's a lot of apples up there, and that's it's better than prunes. Do I need to say any more? It softens everything up. Ray, you're laughing. Now, here's the flip side, and I know this, Mason. If you eat a lot of sushi, all that rice, they call it sticky rice for a reason. It stickies everything up. Why'd you look at your dad when I said that? You eat a lot of it. I don't know how the Orientals do it over. They don't use this. They use processed, different stuff. Let's see. Bananas. Bananas have got a lot of potassium in it. You eat one a day, it's good for you, right? But what happens if you eat too many bananas? It can mess with your digestive tract. So anything that necessarily is good, taken to an excess, is too much. Could be harmful, correct, Nancy? Laura Kay's not here, so I'm going to... What's your favorite all-time dish, Nancy, you've ever made that you like to eat? What's yours? I don't care about candy. What's yours? You don't have, yeah, like everything you make. I can testify, that's good stuff. Let's talk about your Italian rolls that you make, those, the new, oh my gosh, those are good, Nancy. If I eat too many of those, it's not good for me, is it? So one or two is good, but, you know, 10, I'm just not going to be doing well. Can God's righteousness, is there such thing as too much righteousness? No. So even the picture of food, eating, thirsting, and hungering, it breaks when you talk about God's righteousness. And we ought to accept and realize there's a difference there. He's not talking about the physical actual eating and drinking, like I said, but it's the emotion, it's the feeling, it's the desire, it's that pangs of desire and need should be the same for righteousness. And right, what is righteousness, by the way? It's one of those big, long Bible words. You're being right with God. There's never enough of that. Ray, is there ever a time in your life where you could ever have too much being right with God? I can't. It's unimaginable. Too many DQ milkshakes, that's not a good thing. You can think about food. Even water, Kenny, what happens if you drink too much water? you drown. You literally can overhydrate. And athletes do this. They drink it, they pound it down, and you can actually get sick from drinking too much water. Something that's good can be bad. Nothing about God's goodness is ever bad. That's the point Jesus is trying to make here. So let's read some scriptures. Let's put this up. So beatitude number 4 is Matthew 5, 6. And I'm going to read it like I've done from 3 different versions, the NIV, the NASB, and also the Message. Okay, JD? I just want you to see some differences. The NIV is first. This is one we know. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When I was in the military, we were told whatever we took, we had to eat. When I was growing up, if you didn't grab it first, it got eaten by somebody else. I had some kind of sick eating things I had to deal with. You know, well, not sick, but I have to deal with that. I have some stuff pre-programmed in my mind. The kids will tell you I eat fast. It's an old military thing. You just never knew if they were going to take the trays from you and you're going to go hungry. I also know that it's easy to overeat. If you eat too fast, you can overeat, and that's one of the issues. Because I'm not hitting that full cycle yet. I beat it because I eat too fast. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Filled. Kenny, you're built a little different than I am, are you not? You're built a little different than I am. It probably doesn't take as much to fill you as it does me, I would just guess. Is there anything you think you could out-eat me in?
Probably not.
Okay. I thought he was going to say fish or something, you know, something. No? And then you eat too much, and then your stomach changes, right? God's righteousness, can you ever be filled? It says you'll be filled, for they will be filled. So this is a promise. Marsha, you will be filled. Even though you know that you're still living, you're still breathing, your end time is not here yet, you will be filled. It's a promise. Before you leave the earth, you will be satisfied. You will be sated. You will be completely filled as God needs to fill you. And that tells you something else, right, Raymond? You can't get it in one seating. You don't get it when you become a Christian. You don't become just by reading the Bible every day, Daniil, or practicing and reciting stuff. It's a process of filling that will never happen, and it happens all at once. It'll happen continuously. You will be filled. Okay, in the NSB it says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, you notice the little word change there? Have you ever eaten something, and you've been filled, but you're not satisfied? You ever have that happen? If I overeat, what started as satisfaction turned to unsatisfaction. I can eat too much sushi, and like I said, that sticky stuff, it starts to bloat you. It just doesn't feel good. You can overeat and feel not good, not healthy. This one talks about being satisfied. So if you have an eating disorder or a weight control issue, one of the things they teach you is to learn to change your satisfaction levels, to be satisfied with less. You know, if you're worried about your next meal, if you're worried about you're in the desert and are you going to have enough food to make the trip, you might portion it out. You might ration it a little bit, right? But at the same time, when you're hungry and you don't know if you're going to get any more, the instinct is to eat as much as you can because you don't know if you got another meal coming. So there's some... This is a really deep analogy that Jesus is trying to show. These people know what hunger and thirst is. They're hungry. These people, you don't see a lot of fat Asians or Middle Easterns, these people that he was working with. The people that traveled the routes from Asia to the Middle East, or the travelers were lean and mean. They were built for the experience. The people that tended to have excess weight were the kings and the leaders and those that had food brought to them. What Jesus is talking about here is you have to learn that you will be filled and you will be satisfied, Marsha. It's a filling process. And then finally, the Message version says this. You are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. Oh my gosh, there's work now involved. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Wow. So not only are we going to be filled, not only are we going to be satisfied, but it's the best food and drink that you'll ever have. Now, granted, that's a different translation that we understand, but all these words and these differences, that's what's conveyed in the original Hebrew and Greek, and the words that Jesus spoke. All these things spoke volumes to people. You're going to be hungry, but I'm going to fill you, and you're going to be satisfied, and it's going to be the best. God's righteousness is this. You're going to be drinking and eating the best meal you've ever eaten. Wow. For people that are broken or kicked to the curb or not feeling very, very loved or very connected, what a powerful message that Jesus has given them. And it's such a basic desire. I love telling my kids when we get into the discussion, my kids plus the kids at school, about their cell phones. And I say, why do you have a cell phone? Well, because I want one, or I need one. You know that argument? I need this. So what do I say, being the smart aleck I am? You need air, you need food, you need water. You want a cell phone, but you don't necessarily need one. So if you don't need food or water, how would you know what a good meal is? How would you know? Think about that just for a moment. Could you tell me what a good meal is, Di? What's a good meal for you?
Lasagna from Pizza Italy.
Lasagna from Pizza Italy. We'll fly right in.
Best I've ever had.
Best you ever had. And you were there. So the sushi I had in Japan was the best I've ever eaten. So you had to go somewhere. You had to do something. You had to... Let's see, I'm trying to think. Great House of Pizza makes this thing called a cheeseburger pizza. Am I making y'all hungry yet?
Yes.
Okay, we'll go fast, all right? All right, it makes a cheeseburger pizza. Jacob had a baseball game, and we shot over there and came back and caught it. I think it was Jake or maybe Zach. But I said, okay, I'm going to try one. I'm not a pizza snob, but cheeseburger pizza just didn't, I couldn't get my head. It's like ham on, pineapple on pizza. Huh? Di says that's good. Pineapple on pizza. Well, that's what I was saying. What'd you say?
Apple.
Paul says apple slices.
Sam, apple.
Oh, my gosh. My stomach's starting to kind of make noises. So I go to Great House of Pizza, and they have this thing, cheeseburger pizza. Everybody says you got to get it. It tastes like cheeseburger. And I'm thinking of pizza, you know? So out pops this thing, and it's got hamburger on it. It's got pickles on it. You dig the cheese away, you shook your head. It has mustard on it. And then you got dough. I mean, if you take a McDonald's cheeseburger and put it in a blender, you got the same thing. It's just kind of all there. But what my head was doing was telling me something about before my gut felt it, tasted it, my taste buds. I put that slice of pizza in my face, and I took a bite. And the very first thing I said was, that's a cheeseburger. So... we can trick ourselves, can't we, Paul? Do you like liver and onions?
Love
it. Anybody else in here want to kick Paul aside? Liver and onions, man, it's an acquired taste. I bought some stuff. It's called Braunschweiger. You know what that is?
Mm-hmm.
Get a little rye bread and a little bit of onion and mustard on it. But you know what it is, right? What? It's liver. You like it, Kenny?
I like it.
There you go. We'll have Braunschweiger sandwiches one day, okay? Carrie read the package on the side. She goes, that's going to stay in the drawer in the refrigerator. It ain't coming out. Think about this. You'll be filled, satisfied, the best meal you'll ever have. That's what Jesus is telling these people. These people physically are hungry. They're thirsting every day. We don't have that problem. We have bounty. We have refrigerators. We have pantries. We don't really know what real starvation is. These people did. So how do you translate that to our message today? So let's go a little bit further. It doesn't mean this. He's not talking about food or drink. That this is, if you haven't figured that out, he's going to talk about this all throughout these Beatitudes. He's making an analogy, a comparison. It's not about food or drink. The next one. It's not about keeping rules. God's righteousness is not about keeping rules. You see, here's why Jesus said this and what he meant. The Jews at the time, the people who he had the greatest problem with and he was the most angriest with, created the law and built the law up to a place where people followed the law instead of listening to God. And the law became more important than God. I'll just keep it real simple. And he's saying it's not about keeping rules. God's righteousness is not about keeping rules. God's righteousness is about doing the right thing, even when you know you don't want to do that. That's righteousness. We could keep rules. You could say, oh, you have to come to church, you have to be a temple, you have to pray so many times a day, you have to say it like this. They created rules about everything. And that rule-keeping was their righteousness. That was man's righteousness. And there's a difference between what man does and what God does. God's righteousness gets it to heaven. Amen? Man's righteousness takes you to hell. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't do enough, JD. That's man's righteousness. It's futile. Next. You can't put it on or off. I like this when I was reading this, the study. This pastor said it's like perfume. People put on God's righteousness like cologne or perfume. You know, you can smell it on the person when they walk by, but eventually it'll wear off. That's the problem with perfume. It's not a permanent smell or a permanent thing. But you can't put on God's righteousness like this. God's righteousness not only becomes an infectious thing in you, it grows on you. You can't lose it. Next. It's not about duty. Please don't let anybody tell you that being a Christian means you gotta, it's your duty to do this or to say this or serve this way. It's not about that. Remember, take it back to that hunger and thirst thing. Now, this is crazy. You can get so hungry that you do crazy things. Things that aren't you would do normally. It gets you thinking. In fact, there's a part where your body starts needing liquids and food. Your chemicals in your brain get messed up. That's what happens with blood sugar counts. If you've ever gotten your blood sugar, you're not well. You're not thinking right. You're not 100%. With God's word, there's balance, there's healthiness. But it's never about duty. There's no need to have duty because God's righteousness is so appealing, you do it. And then lastly, it's not occasional. It's like perfume, putting it on or off. It's not, Paul, you said it this morning, Christians that come to church on what days?
Christmas and Easter.
The CNE kids, Christmas and Easter. Some Christians believe that that's all they need to do. Now, we all know life is, we don't have to be at church. There's that duty thing. You have to be at church every week. No, sometimes life comes along. Calves are being born. The fish are biting up in Minnesota. You got to go someplace, spend quality time with your family. There's things, coming to church by and of itself doesn't get you more righteous. It ought to teach you some things to talk about righteousness and remind you that we're in God's fellowship. My wife is not here. Does that mean she's going to hell tomorrow? No. It's not about duty. It's not about doing things. It's about being right with Christ. Okay, next. But here's what it does mean. Let me see if I can make this. I'm going to show an illustration. I think it's coming up on the next slide, but yeah, let's just do this. It's right here. Put it up. What it does mean, real feeling comes from desiring what is godly. I can desire sushi, but it's not going to get me to heaven, right? I could desire that Illinois basketball team wins the Big Ten championship, but that's not going to get them to heaven. If Lloyd was sitting here, I'd say the biggest combine in the world is not going to get you into heaven. Helping friends do calf stuff, that'll help you. But in and of itself, it's not going to get you to heaven. It's desiring the things that God wants. God wants us to be neighborly. God wants us to help others. God wants us to have a healthy balance in our lives. He wants us to be right with Him. That'll get you to heaven. So here's a good illustration. 1908, 1909, Antarctica. You know where that is? The Antarctic? There's two. There's south and north, right? The Antarctic is down south. Well, there's a whole bunch of crazy people that love to explore these cold places. Joe, you know what they're probably going to run into when they're in the South Pole, right? Snow, ice, and cold. Danielle, would you want to go there? She shook her head no. Die? You would go there? Did you hear that? Why? She would like to see other things. So there's an explorer sense in you, right?
Right. But I wouldn't stay long.
You're not going to find your lasagna there. No. So these people, these explorers wanted to find out what's going on. And so in 1908, 1909, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. So they were down there somewhere. They said, let's go for a trip. I can't imagine getting my head around the idea, let's just go to the South Pole. Okay, anyways, they set off with four ponies to carry the load. Weeks later, their ponies dead, rations all but exhausted, they turned back towards their base, their goal not accomplished or reached. Altogether, they trekked 127 days. On the return journey, as Shackleton records in The Heart of the Antarctic, that's his book he wrote, the time was spent talking about food, elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, and sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, you know what that is, right? That's pretty bad. Not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with the thoughts of eating. Jesus, who also knew the ravages of food deprivation, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers a glimpse of the passion Jesus intends for our quest for righteousness. That's what he's talking about. That's how you will be filled. Those guys knew real hunger. Those guys, because of their choices, they're out there on thin ice. And all they talked about was, I'll read it again, sumptuous meals, gourmet delights, and elaborate feasts. They're hungry. And they were dying for a good meal. So, real filling comes from desiring what is godly, not about what's earthly. So, let's go on a little bit further. So, here's some things that you need to think about, what it means, what we should be doing, or how we should respond. The first one, it's motivated by the love of God. Down deep, righteousness, true righteousness, is motivated by our love of God. If you say you love Jesus, you love God, that's where the motivation comes to be able to do this stuff. It comes right from that. Number two, it's a sign of healthiness. Is it okay? Is it a sign of healthiness to be hungry? What do you think, Joe? Healthy people are hungry, right? Unhealthy people can be hungry, right? Unhealthy people can develop bad habits, but they're still hungry. But a sign of healthiness is that you're hungry, you get satisfied, and your body processes things and you move on. Sometimes there are people who are hungry all the time because they've got some unhealthiness around their lives, or they can't get enough. And that's where this obsessive stuff comes and people get really big and they get unhealthy and sick. So having an appetite can be a sign of healthiness, right, JD? But also you could have an appetite when you're unhealthy. But having a righteousness in you because of the love of God, it's a sign of healthiness to be hungry. Don't think that just because you're feeling you want to do right for God, you want to come to church, you want to serve Him, that means you're unhealthy. Sadly, there are churches who market themselves and market their ministries to make you feel unworthy, and they say that you have to do this because you got to desire this. You got to do this. It goes back to the Jewish thing again. You can't pray enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't sing enough. You can't give enough money. You can't memorize enough. It's not about duty. Remember that. It's not about doing things. Real righteousness comes primarily because we love God. And then He creates a healthy desire to eat and to drink God all the time. Make it a part of our life. We want to serve Him. It ought to prompt us. That's what he's talking about there. Number three, Marcia, it's like I said, it's a lifetime work.
You, when you become a Christian, your knee hits the ground, you get baptized in the water, you're not filled forever. Can you imagine a meal like that? Once you eat it, you're done. How much time would we save in our lives if we just stopped eating? When you go to Europe, especially, meals are an affair. It's just not run into Big Mac world and, you know, you go as you go, 20 minutes later, you're done, right? When you're in Italy, in fact, they eat a little differently, right? I learned that they eat salads typically at the end. It's kind of a light refresher, just kind of clean the palate, but that doesn't mean they eat dessert first. But it's a banquet type thing where you sit and you enjoy, and it's about time together, and dinner can be 2 to 3 hours long. Remember when we used to sit around the dining room table with our families and spend time around the table talking? You know, sadly, I'm going to step back a minute. One of my classes I'm teaching is in drafting, and we're in the architectural phase. Do you know what the most popular room in the modern houses being built today is? What's the room that most people want? Kitchen. Oh, okay, wait a minute. I'm going to counsel you guys later. You said kitchen, right? It's the kitchen dining area where people just gather around the oven or whatever stove and cooked at. Paul, that's old school. That used to be in the 70s and 80s, so you got to get with the times. The kids, surprisingly, said that because that's where their entertainment was, you know, their videos, their TVs, and whatever else. And that tends to be the technology part. But the greatest, where most people, where the most money spent, where the most room is being dedicated in new designs, it's in the eating area. That's where people gather around and they talk while the turkey's cooking or whatever, or you're frying, cooking, whatever. So, but here's what I know. When I talked to the kids and I said, how many of you have dinner with your families? They went, what? And it's just sad. You know, it used to be a part of our culture that you shared meals together. And I think technology is part of it. You know, we got to put that stuff down so we can talk. And these kids, a lot of the kids in the class, they didn't understand what I was talking about. It's a time warp. You know, they wanted to stick with their technology, but there's something about spending time with family of God and talking to each other face to face, right, Ray? You know, it's just rather than putting a meal and watching it over here on the TV, you talk to each other. And a meal can take a long time if you're doing that. Now it's like, bam, you're done, wash the dishes, we're over. It's a life's work. This righteous thing of being right with God, it's not instantaneous. You don't get the one little magic wand waved over you and you're done. It takes some time. Why do you think it takes time? Why does it take time? A couple things. Are our heads hard or soft? Paul chuckled. We're hard-headed. We don't like to do things God's way. Let's be honest. We don't do it our way. That's one reason. Why else? Huh? We change. Seasons change and come and go. That could be part of the reason it takes a long time. What else? Pardon? There's a right way and a wrong way. You know, shoving food down your face as fast as you can might take care, because you're on an emergency call or something, but most meals are more enjoyable. You're enjoying it. You're taking time. It comes out in courses. Nancy, what's the many courses? You know, the courses, you know what I'm talking about? What's the most you've ever had in a meal? Four courses? There's some meals that are like over 10. If you ever read the menu from a presidential dinner, where do these people come up with this stuff? You got two dessert courses. You got a salad, couple salad, appetizer. These things are like complicated. You got to have air traffic control in there to guide where the meals are and where the food's going. Same thing with righteousness and our walk with God. What Jesus is saying here, it's going to take some time. True righteousness is going to be a life work. So don't expect it to be all right in the first day. Next, it ought to be driven by passion. I think that's the best word I can use to try to describe those pangs of hunger and the desire for thirst. I desire to be righteous because I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about it. When you see somebody who's passionate about God, you don't have to nag them about doing stuff. You don't have to remind them about picking up their Bible. You don't have to remind them about praying for each other. You don't have to remind them about coming in and serving others faithfully. They just jump right in. They just do it. Or they're already doing it. That's what passion does to you. When you're passionate about fishing, hunting, driving, traveling, anything that you're passionate about, you want to do it. Traveling. It ought to be that way with our quest for righteousness. Number five, a result of his righteousness. See, because God loved you first and he gave us Jesus, we have the ability to do all this stuff. It starts with his righteousness. His righteousness helps us become righteous and leads us and gives us passion because we know we're not good enough. That was the first beatitude. We know we need to be filled up. We need something to plug that hole. And he's also talking about a humble attitude. And now he's saying this. God's righteousness will fill you, and it'll be satisfying. So let's read Psalm 42, 1-2. And same thing. We'll put in a couple different versions. In the NIV, it says this. As a deer pants for streams of water. Let's just stop right there. Hunters, you ever seen a deer pant before? Paul, you've seen him? There's an actual panting like a dog would do. They're just thirsty. When they smell water, it's like cattle. They'll do the same thing, or horses. They'll run to the water. So my soul pants for you. Anybody recognize the words of the song? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Those words just speak powerful images to us. So let's look at the NASB. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? First one talks about meeting with God, then I'll appear before God. We just want to get there. Paul knew when he was in prison, there's a part where he said, I'm giving up myself. I'm giving up my life, my earthly side. Because I can't wait to be with God. That's passion. That's what he's talking about. That's that panting. And then finally the message says this. A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God. Deep draughts of God. I'm thirsty for God alive. I wonder, will I ever make it, arrive and drink in God's presence? I'm on a diet of tears. Tears for breakfast. Tears for supper. It's not tears of pain or suffering. It's tears of joy. Do you see the emotion, the passion, those strong urges? That's what he's talking about. Jesus is seeking Christians that have a thirst and a hunger for doing the right thing. And it's not because of duty or somebody beating it over your head or constantly reminding you. It's because inside you know that because God was right in the first place by knowing you and saving you and giving us his son, that turns our spirit around. And we a desire to be righteous. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. So lastly, we'll end here. Go ahead and put it up, Aaron. Let's read illustration number two. Did Christ finish his work? Paul shook his head. You're shaking your head. Did Christ finish his work? How dangerous it is to join anything of our own to the righteousness of Christ in pursuit of justification before God. What it means is this. Did Christ not fulfill everything with his death on the cross? How can we add anything to that? How can we request anything to be done to that? How can we demand anything else to be done with it to get us to heaven? Christ did everything for us, didn't he, JD? Everything that he did was all that needed to be done. Jesus Christ will never endure this. It reflects upon his work dishonorably. He will be all or none in our justification. If he has finished the work, what need is there of our additions? And if not, to what purpose are they? Can we finish that which Christ himself could not complete? Did he finish the work, and will he ever divide the glory and praise of it with us? No. Christ is no half-savior. It is a hard thing to bring proud hearts to rest upon Christ for righteousness. God humbles the proud by calling sinners holy from their righteousness to Christ for their justification. What that writer is basically saying is this. God in Christ's righteousness is good enough. It's complete. We don't need to do anything more. We don't need to think anything more. We don't need to practice anything more. But God's righteousness, when we accept it and we bring it into our lives, that's the motivation that turns us around to start doing it in our own lives. You don't need to have some church or some pastor beating you over the head. You don't need to have some spouse, nagging at you. It ought to become a part of your life. As much as hunger and thirst is, that's what Christ is teaching us. So here's the takeaway today. Being filled with Christ means being right with God. If you ever wonder, are you righteous? Are you right with God? Are you filled with Christ? And I got to be honest. Sometimes I'm on a diet with Christ. I don't pick up the word enough. I don't pray enough. I don't pray like I should be. But I feel the desire. I'm hungry. And I desire being right with God. So those hunger pains, those thirst, those things that I'm just describing, it ought to be that reminder. It's the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you know what? I'm feeling a little hungry right now, JD. And I'm not talking about a cheeseburger pizza. I need to spend some time in the Word. I need to spend some time in prayer. And God fills your holes in your life and in your heart by bringing you His righteousness. Amen? So next week we'll pick up on Beatitude number 5. And it's in 5:7. We'll pick that up and we'll run with it. Just think about that. How can I apply that in my life? Spend more time with God. And it's kind of a catch-22. The more time you spend with Him, the more time you focus on Him, just the more passion and power He gives you to deal with life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. There's people that are at home, and I understand that, and I just pray for them and their safety. We faithfully gathered here today, those that live a little bit closer, those that are nearby. But Father, wherever my voice hears, let people hear God through my voice. It's not about what I'm saying. It's about what He's saying through me. And we all need this beatitude of the thirst and the hunger for righteousness. It ought to drive everything that we do. Father, we need You. We're thankful that we have Christ to be filling our life. And there's times where I'm not hungry or thirsty for the right things. And sometimes the sin in my life kind of takes away. It's like, I know I'm supposed to eat the good stuff, but sometimes I eat the candy bar. But the same thing happens in our spiritual life, Lord. Let's cut the candy bars out and let's feed on spiritual food, God's word, prayer, fellowship, service. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And I know it's the right thing. So, Father, fill us today. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your Spirit. We're so thankful that Christ died for us to be with You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.